In Genesis 3:1-7, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." This is God's word for us.
So here we are, the first week after Labor Day, and I was thinking back when I was in school and how this was the first week of school usually for me. How many of you grew up in school systems where the first day of school was the first day after Labor Day? Yeah, lots of us, right? You didn't want to go to school in August. We didn't have air conditioning in our building. That didn't make any sense, right? So this was the first week, and I have some memories of those first weeks of school, not always pleasant ones, and one of them was that usually within the first week, teachers would do a show and tell. Now, you understand, back then there was no social media, no way to stay in touch with most of your classmates. You might stay in touch with a couple friends, and so you didn't really know what most of your classmates were doing over the summer, and so show and tell was their opportunity to show off, right? Their opportunity to say, here's what I did during the summer. And so first few years as I was in school, I remember hearing everybody's stories about their exploits and where they went. Now, we lived in a pretty modest middle-class neighborhood, so it's not like they had exotic vacations, but they went places, you know, and I didn't. But then, when I was 10 years old, came the opportunity. My cousin came to St. Louis, picked me up kind of unexpectedly, and drove back with he and his family to California. And that 2,000-mile drive through the Southwest, through that majestic part of our country, and went to some wonderful places. Went to the Painted Desert, went to the Grand Canyon, and then went to the Petrified Forest. You've been to the Petrified Forest. It's kind of an interesting place. There's all this stuff just kind of strewn on the ground, and there's signs everywhere. Please do not take the petrified wood home with you.
I think as a baby boomer, I need to apologize to all the millennials in the room. The petrified forest no longer exists because we stole all of it. One piece at a time, we took it home. And yes, I took a piece home with me. I was 10 years old. I didn't know Jesus yet, okay? So don't judge me. And that was my show and tell. I brought it to school and I said, look where I went. I was at the petrified forest. It was amazing. I tried to bring it to show you all today and I've lost it. I can't find it. It's somewhere in a box. I'm sure that my kids, my millennial kids, will go through one day and they'll see the petrified forest. Isn't that awesome? That may be their experience of that. So show and tell. It was kind of fun. And there were times, let's admit it, show and tell, where you'd be a little jealous of your friends because they went to a cool place or they got to do something. And yet, you know, that feeling would go away quickly because something else would happen. And it kind of dawned on me what a difference today is, and school's not only starting early and how school is conducted and everything, but the reality is school children, teenagers, well, all adults for that matter, every day is show and tell, right? With social media, every day is watching somebody else's highlight reel, their carefully managed image of themselves and their lives. And we look at that sometimes and we say, oh, I'm not there. They didn't invite me. Or I didn't get to do that. I kind of feel bad about that. Last week, we talked a little bit about rising anxiety levels in our country and how it's a real problem and how college administrations have noted that more and more students are accessing mental health centers at the universities because of anxiety. And the research and sociologists have been looking into this, and they are kind of taking the trail all the way right back to our smartphones. And in particular, you know what seems to be the cause of a lot of anxiety in our culture? It's FOMO. You know what FOMO is? It's the fear of missing out. It's in the Oxford English Dictionary now. It says, fear of missing out, anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may be happening elsewhere, either often aroused by posts seen on social media websites. And so we see, wow, look what they did. Look what they got. Look what they just bought. Look where they just went on vacation. And instead of saying, yes, that's awesome, I'm so happy for you, we feel bad. We begin comparing ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong, social media has, there's some wonderful aspects to it, okay? But there's also a downside. And it seems that for a number of people, this downside is that it's filling them with anxious thoughts because they're looking at all of these other folks and they're seeing the lives that they're living and the fun that they're having and the things that they're buying, and they're saying, I don't measure up. And so this FOMO, this fear of missing out, is a true reality. And so I want to talk about that today as we wrap up our series that we've called FaceTime. What we've been doing is looking at keeping relationships strong in a world of high tech, where there's a lot of challenges to that. And what I want us to see today is that FOMO is not something new, even though it just entered the dictionary, okay? And it seems to be accentuated by social media. It's been around forever. It goes back to the beginning of time. And I want to see, though, the root. What is the common cause of this fear? This anxious thought of missing out. What's the common thought? Well, let's look to the first instance of FOMO. It's in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. It's a story of the temptation of Adam and Eve. Now, if you were here in May, you know, we looked at this passage in our series, The Truth About Lies, all right? I want to look at a little different aspect of it. And so God has created this amazing world. Adam and Eve have literally been given the world, everything in it, and they're told to enjoy all that's there. And then God says, though, there's the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that. You're not ready for that. It's the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that, you'll die. But everything else they can enjoy. One rule. And so chapter 3, the serpent shows up. Revelation, later at the end of our Bible, identifies the serpent as Satan. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat tree from any tree in the garden? Well, no, God didn't say that, right? He said, what is he doing? We looked at this in May. God is, the serpent is trying to get them to doubt God's word. All right? And the woman said, well, no, we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die. Now, God didn't say, don't touch it. That was Eve's, you know, kind of add-on there. And then the serpent just comes right out with an absolute lie. You will certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So what's he doing here? He's saying, Eve, you're missing out. God is keeping something from you. That tree that he told you not to eat from, oh, if you'll eat from that, if you'll just take one bite from that fruit, Eve, you will become like God. It's been a temptation from the beginning of time to be like God. See, the reality is God is different from us. God is God. We are human beings. He is the creator. We are the creature. In the prophets, he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. We are not God, and we cannot be like him. There is one God. But yet, the serpent tempts. And what he's really playing on is FOMO. You're missing out, Eve. You're missing out on all of the excitement. If you'll just take one bite, why? Think about it. You'll escape your creaturehood. You'll become your own boss. You'll have independence. You can define your own truth. You can become all-knowing, all-powerful. You can be autonomous, keep all the glory for yourself. Eve, you can become a goddess. Just one bite. And God is, you see, Eve, God isn't really good because he doesn't want you to have that. But if you eat from that tree, you'll have it. So it's a fear of missing out. She's missing out on some new experience. She's missing out on some elevated status. She's missing out on being God. And of course, we know it's a lie. It's always a lie. And it seems, though, that FOMO shows up throughout the scriptures. There's this story, of course. And then later, God calls Abraham to leave his country to move to a new land. And he promises him that he'll become the father of a multitude. Except there's a problem. He doesn't have any children. Sarah, Abraham, both old. And they wait for God. And years go by and decades go by and no children. And so they begin to think they're missing out. And so they make other arrangements for a child to be born. And let's just say that that created a whole mess that we have even to this day in the Middle East that didn't go so well. Children of Israel were in Sinai on their way to the promised land. They had just been released by a show of God's power from Egypt and slavery, and Moses had gone there and raised his staff and the Red Sea parted and they walked across on dry ground and they are going to a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the meantime, God has called Moses up to the mountaintop to receive the law, to receive the Ten Commandments. But he's gone a long time. I mean, a really long time, and they're beginning to think, oh my gosh, is he ever going to get back? You know, what if something happened to Moses? What if he died? What if our leader is gone? We can't go without a God. He's our connection with God. We've got to make our own God. We're going to not be like the other nations around us. And so if you remember what they did, they took all the gold that they plundered and they threw it into a furnace and they fashioned a golden calf. It was the fear of missing out that led them to do this, and it was a terrible stumbling block. Later, the young shepherd boy gets called by God and anointed to be king of Israel. And he's given more than anybody who had been before him. He goes from watching sheep in the fields to being the king of Israel. God gives him so much. But one night, he's walking on his rooftop, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing, and he thinks he's missing out. And the next decisions he makes, he'll regret the rest of his life. I could go on and on, but it's there. And here's what is the common cause in every one of these situations? I would say it's a common cause in my fear, in your fear of missing out. I think it's a common cause in many divorces, in many midlife crises, you name it. This fear of missing out. What's the common cause? Paying attention to others. Paying more attention to others than we do to God. Now, I don't mean paying attention to others in a nurturing, caring, loving kind of way. That we should do, of course. I mean paying attention to others in a comparative sort of way where we're looking at what they have and we're feeling less because of that. You know what it is? We get our eyes on others. Now, sometimes we'll look at other people who have less than us and we'll feel superior. I find, for me, it tends to work the other way. I see other people who have more than me. They go on nicer vacations. They have, you know, they have a nicer car. They have a nicer home or whatever it is that they may have. They have a better degree from a better school or whatever it is, you name it. It can be anything that we use to compare. And we feel less. We feel what? We feel discontentment. Gosh, look at all they have. And I'm stuck with this. We see what they have and what we don't have, and we feel bad about it. That's called discontentment. And it can lead to other things like jealousy and even its darker cousin, envy. You ever do that? I do. And I'm feeling kind of lonely because everybody else is just looking at me like, what's your problem, Ron? Huh? Are you with me? Yeah, you know what it is to look at others and to feel discontent? It doesn't have to be social media. It can just be driving down the street. It can be at a sporting event and the other kid, you know, excels and your kid doesn't. Your kid sits on the bench and their kid is the star of the game and you're thinking, oh. What, you just feel it? We compare about so much stuff, and what it does is it leads to discontentment, and we forget how much we have, how good we have it. We lose sense of gratitude, a sense of gratitude. What would it be like to be free of this? You ever find yourself just scrolling through, obsessively checking your devices to keep up with your friends to see what they're doing? What would it be like to not worry about that? What would it be like to really be content? To be happy with who you are and what you have? You ever feel the pressure to conform? Because you see, oh, well, look at their photo on Instagram and what they're wearing. I don't have anything like that. You ever feel the pressure to conform? To how other people look, to how other people behave. Do you ever feel like you always have to be on? In our highlight real world, where we're carefully managing our image, do you ever feel like you don't measure up? Do you ever feel the need to be perfect? What would it be like to be free of that? And to be okay with who you are, who your kids are, and where you live, and what you have. Well, you can. You can be content. Because the truth is, you've been given so much. You have so much. I want to read a poem for you. It's music, it's verse, it's art, all right? But it's beautiful. And it's loved. It's one of the most loved poems in history. Now, the problem is you've heard it before. I know you've heard it before. And you already think you know what it means because you know what it says. You know the words. But I want you to hear it afresh. Because in this poem is the key to the freedom I'm talking about. It goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not want. I shall not want. The NIV translates it this way, Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. How many of us honestly right now could say, I lack nothing. I'm good. In fact, my cup overflows. If you can't honestly say that, and there are days I can't, you know what I find? I'm paying more attention to others and what they have and what I don't have, and I'm not paying enough attention to God. You see, Paying attention to others leads to FOMO. Paying attention to God leads to JOMO, the joy of missing out. Because if you're in his will and he's guiding you and you're at the place you need to be, it's good. Paying attention to God is probably one of the most important tasks of the Christian. And learning to do this is an important skill. One of the things we've been doing around here a lot lately is in groups and in meetings, is doing God moments. And that is share a God moment. Share some way that you've seen God, some answer to prayer, some move of God, something that God has done in your life in the past week or so. And, you know, it's interesting. First time we ask folks that, they'll kind of give you a blank stare. You know why? Because we don't look. When we look, and when we train our eyes to see, we'll see that this is a God-soaked world. And that his goodness is with us. It's a matter of perspective, right? We could say, oh, doom and misery are going to follow me all the days of my life. Or we can keep our eyes and focus on him, and we can say, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bob Tuttle is one of my, you know, he's my mentor, and he's kind of a nut, you know. You know Bob. And he just came up to me, he was a couple, last time I saw him, he's 76 now. He said, Ron, it only gets better. I'm going to turn 60 this year. I was feeling bad about that. He said, oh, it gets better. And, you know, he's right. You know, a survey shows that the happiest decade tends to be your 60s. The second happiest tends to be your 70s, and your third, the 50s. So I'm ready for my two happiest decades. He says, and then you die, and it gets so much better. I mean, what do we have? You know, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I thought, man, give me that perspective. What about you? Is your cup overflowing? Are you focusing too much on what you don't have? You will if you pay a lot of attention to others. You will. You'll bemoan the fact that you don't have this, that, or the other thing. But when you know you're loved and accepted by God, and you're okay, and he's making you okay, kind of both, it's a good place to be. I love the imagery of the shepherd. There's a lot of metaphors in the Psalms used of God. He's our rock. He's our mighty fortress. He's our tower of strength that we run into for safety. He's our shield. But nothing's more intimate than shepherd. The sheep are a little different from other animals. And if I was doing a whole message on that, that could be fascinating. It's not the most flattering thing to be referred to as sheep, because sheep absolutely desperately are dependent upon the shepherd. Cows, they're okay, just make sure they get some food now and then or get led to the right pasture. Horses, they live out in the wild, they're fine. Sheep, they'll die in a matter of days. They can't find food, they get lost. They're susceptible to every predator. They have no means of defending themselves. And so sheep need a shepherd. And I love that. It's such an intimate picture because the shepherd is always with the sheep, always. In fact, at night, they hunker down, sleep in the same place they sleep. Always with them. What did Jesus say? I'll always be with you. Always. Till the end of the age. And he guides us. And he guides us into green pastures. If you would look at what you have, friends, you've got green pastures all around you. Look at what happened in Bermuda this week. Look what you have. And there are those times when things happen, like what happened in Bermuda. And even then, you see, we don't have to fear because he's with us. It says, even when I walk through valleys, dark, deep valleys where the sun doesn't even break through, I'll fear no evil. For you're with me. It's your rod and your staff, two very important tools of the shepherd. The rod was a heavy instrument that he would use to attack anything that would try to attack the sheep. And the staff he would use to keep sheep from crossing, you know, jumping off a ledge or walking over a ledge, because sheep will do stuff like that. So he's always with us. And really, this psalm is a confession of vulnerability and dependence. And the sooner we come to the recognition that we are vulnerable and that we're dependent on God, the happier we'll be and the better perspective we'll have on life. In Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, in the devotional, Peter Scazzaro says this, blessed is he quotes St. Francis, blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall enjoy everything. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he'll enjoy everything. Francis understood that none of us can earn the beauty of a star in the sky or sunset on the horizon, that our utter dependence on God is the very rock of reality. Then he quotes an Irish poet, John O'Donohue. He says, because we are so engaged with the world, we usually forget how fragile life can be and how vulnerable we always are. It takes only a couple of seconds for a life to change irreversibly. Ever seen that? Your life in a matter of seconds can change irreversibly. And reminded of how dependent you are and how vulnerable. But you know what? We've got a good shepherd. And it's okay. This is a confession of vulnerability. This is a confession of dependence. I am dependent as a sheep is dependent on a shepherd. I'm dependent on him. And life's good. Because the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Nothing. I love this. He restores my soul. Now, we've been talking a lot about technology the last few weeks, and again, we've tried to underscore we're not anti-technology at all. Just look around. It's a big part of our church. We're saying just look at it. Keep it in perspective. But I would say this. Have you ever awakened in the morning and you said, I am so refreshed today. I am so energized. I want to go and just tackle the world because last night I spent 4 hours watching TV and I am just renewed today. Or I spent 4 hours browsing social media and my soul is just alive. No. Just admit it. It usually drains life out of you. But the Lord, he restores my soul. So it seems that maybe the answer is to pay attention more to God than to others. It's a lifelong journey, and it's a lifelong tension. It's one of the reasons that through the centuries, Christians have had at least one day a week where we set aside an hour like this and come together for worship, not to get our needs met, but to worship God and to get our focus, kind of get recalibrated and say, oh yeah, God, it's about you. But what about in the meantime? Your job on Monday is to pay attention to God. And Tuesday. And the more you see that you and I as disciples of Jesus, as we pay attention to God, the more we'll experience JOMO, joy, and less fear of missing out. So we've been giving a couple practical practices throughout this series. I'll give you one more. Maybe a practical thing for you, if you are somebody who is spending a lot of time on social media and you find that that is not restoring your soul, that it's draining your soul and you're finding yourself comparing and feeling and being discontent, then limit social media. Maybe limit how much time you spend on it. One person wrote me and said she eliminated it because it was the right thing for her. Emily Good is a member of our church. She wrote me before the series started. And she says, I've suffered from anxiety since my cancer diagnosis last fall, and it was at an all-time high. My doctor doubled my anxiety medicine, but it was making me too tired, so I went back to the lower dose and prayed about relief. I felt like God was telling me to get off Facebook. So right then, I deactivated my account, and a few days later, deleted the app from my phone. I haven't gone back to it. I do use other social media, but just to get book suggestions, read, see pictures of my grandkids, and communicate with my department at school. Facebook was the social media that was so fake to me. I feel like a weight has been released for me since deleting it. I've used that time to work on spiritual disciplines instead. Now, that was her choice. It's not for everybody. But what price your soul? Do what you need to do to have your soul refreshed. And so, pay attention to God. I mentioned this last week. I highly recommend this resource. It's called Emotionally Healthy Relationships Day by Day by Peter Scazzaro. Couldn't speak. And it's just 40 days will help you pay attention more to God. And we have a few, man, we can't keep the copies. And so we've had 150 copies go out the door. We've got some more out there. It's $8. Get one. Each day I would walk you through silence, walk you through solitude, help you to stay focused on God. It's just a resource, but I find it to be a really helpful one. A friend of mine has gone through this six times 40 days because he finds it helps him pay attention to God. So whatever it is you need to do. I love this verse. I'll close with this. I love this verse in Isaiah 26, God's promise. You keep, it's a prayer, you keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being the good shepherd. We thank you that we can really know you and truly say we lack nothing. What an amazing gift. Thank you for the green pastures, for the abundance that you provide for us. And thank you that when times are hard and we're in the midst of a terrible valley and there are no green pastures in sight, that we still in those days and at that time can fear no evil, even if that valley leads to death. Because you're with us. I pray for each of us that starting today we'll pay attention to you more. And find peace because our minds are stayed on you. We pray in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus.